Well, all right, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 John. There is nothing that says happy holidays more than a Bible study about the Antichrist. Am I right? Right? And as many of you old-timers know, I usually don't say much about the birth of Christ until the weekend prior to the 25th, and up until that weekend, it's kind of business as usual. And business as usual today brings us to where we left off last time in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, where John introduces us to the subject of this very unusual character that he calls the Antichrist. Now, when I came to the Lord, once again, it was in the early 70s, and it was kind of at the height of rapture fever, and everybody was just speculating when the Lord's going to return and who the Antichrist might be. And there have been so many weird guesses throughout the years as to who this individual will be. I remember one of the first candidates was this guy here, General Francisco Franco of Spain. He's the guy that kind of brought about the Spanish Revolution, a very bad guy, and very antichrist in his beliefs, I'm sure. But you might also remember that in the early days of Saturday Night Live, that Chevy Chase was the guy that hosted the Weekend Update. And probably for two seasons, probably 74, 75, he would interject every once in a while, "This just in, General Francisco Franco is still dead." And the humor in that is that the media just went on and on about this guy. And in fact, the Irish Independent newspaper said that the Spanish Civil War was not a war between fascism and democracy. It was between faith and Antichrist. And so he was definitely considered to be a guy who might be this Antichrist that the Bible is talking about. And from there, you know, it went to Henry Kissinger, and eventually to Hillary Clinton, and eventually to Barack Obama, and now it's Donald Trump. I mean, the insanity that we accept in the church sometimes is just mind-boggling. And I think that the problem is that oftentimes we are influenced by the Christian movies that we see, or the Christian book series that we are reading. And I think that what we have to ask ourselves is that, look, what I believe, is it rooted in the latest Tim LaHaye book series? Is it rooted in the last Christian movie that I saw? Or is my belief based solely upon what the scriptures are telling me? Now, one of the things that we know is that, look, the Antichrist is not going to be European, right? He is not going to be American. He is not going to be Russian. He's not going to be Chinese. He's not, as hard as it is to believe for us, he is not going to be the Pope. Now, whatever disagreements you have theologically concerning the Pope, I think that as we analyze what John is going to say here and what he's going to say in future chapters, it's going to be very clear that the Catholic Pope is not of the spirit of Antichrist. Again, there's a lot of theological disagreements that we can have, but he is not going to be leading the beast system, if you will. We know this because Daniel clearly tells us in Daniel chapter 11 that the Antichrist is going to originate from the Seleucid Empire. The Antichrist is the king of the north that will come out of the region that we would know today as Turkey, as Iran. Very interesting. You remember the Lord Jesus tells us that the throne of Satan is in the land of Turkey. And so he is going to arise out of this part of the world. Now, here's what's fascinating about what's going on in our world right now. You look at the Arab League, and isn't there some interesting things that's going on out of the Arab League of Nations? That there are now many of these Arab Muslim nations that are coming into a closer orbit with the nation of Israel. Now, when you look at the Arab League of Nations and then you lay on top of that the ancient Seleucid Empire, you see that it borders now over the northern boundary line of the Arab League of Nations. And there is a great rift that is taking place right now between non-Arab Muslim nations and Arab Muslim nations. And many of these countries that are now signing this peace deal with Israel are doing so because they believe that their survivability is enhanced if they throw in with the nation of Israel. You have to understand, Turkey, Iran, these are countries that are being accused by the Arab nations of bringing about genocide. And in fact, Erdogan, the president of Turkey, he is being pointed out by many of these Arab nations. This is a very bad guy, and he is an enemy of the Arab people. And just recently, Erdogan said this: some countries in the region may not exist in the future, but God willing, we will continue to raise our flag over this region forever. And so there is this great rift that is now taking place in that part of the world. And this is the very part of the world where Antichrist is going to originate. Now, the other false thing that we believe is that this guy is going to rule the world with an iron fist. This guy is going to have the world walking in lockstep with him. And that's just not true. This idea that somehow he is going to control everybody and everything is not a biblical concept. We are told that he is going to come out of the Seleucid Empire and he is going to attack Egypt. He will attack Libya, and he will then move south after he defeats both of them. Well, why in the world, if this guy is running the show, if this guy is in control of everything, why is he attacking these other countries? And then Daniel tells us that he will hear tidings out of the north and out of the east that will enrage him. And with great fury, he's going to turn around and he's going to march back into the promised land in order to destroy many. And I believe as you have forces from the north and forces from the east and forces now coming from the south, that this is going to set up what we will eventually see as the battle of Armageddon. But why in the world is he in such a rage if he is controlling everything? You see, the problem is you want to rule the world. Tears for Fears was correct. Everybody wants to rule the world. You want to rule the world, you're going to run into a lot of competition. You want to throw your hat in that ring. I want to be the dictator of the world. Well, there's a lot of hats in that ring, all right? I'm sure Putin's got something to say about it. I'm sure the Chinese have something to say about it. In fact, what is fascinating to me is what John Ratcliffe, the National Director of Intelligence in this country, what he said just 3 days ago, trying to awake the sleeping American public. He said the goal of China's government is to dominate the globe economically, militarily, and technologically. The inroads that they are making into our government should scare us to death. Do you understand what they did to us? Do you understand? They shut down domestic travel out of Wuhan, and they left international travel running out of Wuhan. They knew exactly what they were doing. How in the world can that not be classified as germ warfare? All right. And so they have got great ambitions. The Russians have great ambition. Everybody wants to rule the world. All right. So this guy is not going to be a guy that has control of the entire world. There will come serious pushback. Now, make no mistake about it. He is going to be supernaturally empowered for 3.5 years. There's no doubt about that. But he is not going to be controlling the entire show. Now let's look and let's see what John has to say about this guy. And in the weeks ahead, he's going to be saying more about this guy as well. He says in verse 18, he says, "Now little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that this is the last hour." Now notice that phrase that he uses, "this is the last hour." Well, he said this at the end of the first century, and we have had 19 centuries since. Now, what last hour is that it is a term that is synonymous with the term last days. You remember on the day of Pentecost, the 120, they're being obedient to the commands of Christ. Christ said, "You stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high." And you remember that when the Holy Spirit eventually is poured out upon the 120, there is insane phenomenon that accompanies that. there is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, it doesn't tell us that there was a mighty rushing wind. It just says there was the sound of it. Was it a jet engine? Was it a tornado? We don't know. But there was this sound of like a mighty rushing wind. There was a visible representation of what appeared to be these tongues on fire coming upon the believers. And then you have gathered there at the temple, you have all of these religious pilgrims that have come from the four corners of the Roman Empire, and they are hearing Galileans speak in a language that they are familiar with in some of these far away places. Their minds are spinning. What in the world is this? And so they began to gather closer to the believers, and they said, what does this mean? What is this all about? You remember that Peter stands up and Peter says, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now, this is a very important point, that no matter what kind of phenomenon you have going on in your worship service, it is very important that when there is some kind of bizarre activity, and there is somebody that says, what in the world is this all about? That you are able to say, along with Peter, this is that was spoken of. You remember in the book of Isaiah. You remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. It is very important that we are able to tether the activity of a worship service to chapter and verse in Scripture in order that we have a scriptural foundation for the activity that is going on in our worship service. If we are not able to connect it with Scripture, then it is probably more a byproduct of the flesh and the emotion than it is of the Spirit of God. So he says, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. And then he went on to say, among other things, and it shall come to pass that in the, notice, last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maiden servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. What days? The last days. And they shall prophesy. Here we have Peter saying, first century, we are living in the last days. What is the last hour? What are the last days? It is that period of time between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We know that we are still remaining in the last days because we still see from time to time the Spirit being poured out upon the church and the believer being empowered by the Holy Spirit. All right. So we're in this period of time waiting for the second coming of Christ. Now, as we are waiting, we also know, John is telling us here, in the future, we are waiting for the revealing of, and it's singular, the Antichrist. Now, John is the only Bible writer to use the term Antichrist. Nobody else in the Bible uses this term. Antichrist, it means literally the adversary of Christ, against Christ, in place of Christ, in opposition to Christ, the instead of Christ. It is a person who comes along and they are replacing Christ. There is this guy that will eventually come along and he will suggest that he is the Savior of the world and not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, John gets this where? He gets this from Jesus himself. Jesus answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming? In Matthew chapter 24, he says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there's many wannabes, Jesus is telling us, and they will be coming, all right? Now, other places we find this guy is referred to as the man of sin. Edmund Hebert gives us this commentary. The idea behind the title man of sin is that sin has such an absolute dominion over him that he seems to be the very embodiment of it. He will appear to be sin incarnate. Elsewhere, he's called the son of perdition. Perdition, it means destruction. It means the complete loss of well-being. It's the opposite of salvation. Again, James Moffat says, son of perdition essentially means the doomed one. And in this sense, Judas Iscariot was a forerunner of the Antichrist. As Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better had that guy never been born. I think that the very same thing could be said of this man as well. So John is saying, we are waiting for the ultimate revealing of this single individual. Now, while we are waiting, there are many Christs, Antichrists, that have come, all right? And so as we are waiting for the guy to show up on the scene, there are going to be many little mini previews of this guy. The church is going to be inundated by people who are going to seek to get our attention off of the Lord Jesus Christ and onto them. Now, notice what John tells us about these guys that are already present in the church. Notice he says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, right? Who they really are, what they really are, and that none of them were of us. Notice the repetition of they, them. And notice the repetition of us. What is he saying? He's drawing a line of distinction. They are not us, and we are not them, right? He is not talking about a born-again individual that's a little confused, all right? He's not talking about a zealous Christian that might be off base just a little bit. He is telling us these guys were never right with God from the beginning. Now, what we have to understand about these guys is that they are out to use you. They want to use you in some way. I have noticed that many of these guys, oftentimes they have very fragile egos. They have a lot of insecurity issues. And one of the ways that they're able to compensate for their insecurities is they like to get a following. They like to get a group of people that will follow them in order to feed their ego that, yes, they really are somebody. Yes, they really are something. They want to use you to make money off of you. They want to use you to satisfy some weird, twisted thing in them that they want to manipulate. They want to control. These are not people who are right with God. These are people that want to come into a healthy church and get it completely sideways. When I was pastoring my very first church, secretary one day, she came in, she peeked her head in the office, and she had this weird look on her face, and she said, the Lord God is here to see you. And I said, well, show him in. He doesn't need an appointment to see me, I'll tell you that right now. And so this weird biker guy, I mean, just a real rough customer. He comes into the office and he sits down. First thing out of his mouth, he says, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I said, yes, it is. And he was shocked. He was surprised. And he said, how'd you get it in there? And I said, I trust in the finished work of the Lamb, and the Lamb has placed my name in his book, and he ain't ever going to blot my name out. And I said, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And he said, yes, it is. I said, how'd you get it in there? Now, the guy's name was Phil, all right? And all of his answers had the name Phil in it, right? And I said, well, how'd you get your name in there? And he said, I wrote it in there with a Phillips screwdriver. He tried to tell me he was the fulfillment of the law. He's going to bring in the New Jerusalem. Where else but in Philadelphia? And I realized we got a serious nut job right here. And so as I'm trying to talk this guy back to normalcy, he said, you know, I can tell this is a church that probably takes the word of God very seriously. I think maybe I have found a church home. Oh, great. All right. And so he says, I'm going to see you next Sunday. Now, we had at the time an assistant pastor that was just one of the most hard-nosed individuals. This guy. A confrontation was a hobby for this guy. And so we decided we're going to put him in charge of Phil. And so you wait by the front door, and you're going to know when Phil shows up, all right? And so Phil shows up, and this assistant pastor said, all right, here's how this deal's going to roll. If you're in this building, you are standing right next to me, and you are never leaving my side. You're not going to talk to any women, and you're not going to talk to any kids. He said, wait, what's this all about? Phil, you're weird, all right? And the fact that you don't know you're weird makes it even weirder, all right? And, you know, Phil hung in there for about a month or so, and then it became very clear, this is not a place where his ministry is going to prosper, right? This is not a place where I'm going to be able to manipulate and control and get weird with people. This is who John is talking about here. These are guys who are very bad guys, and they are out to disrupt what it is that God is doing. So please understand, he's not talking about you're in a church and leadership gets changed. Now you're uncomfortable with the new leadership, and so you decide to leave the church and go somewhere. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about you're in a church where theologically they start to change some things that you're uncomfortable with, so you start going to another church. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about where we've got a weird guy in our church, and we confront him about his weirdness. Look, brother, we're hearing that you're talking about it. Where in the world do you get that in the scripture? Where in the world did you come up with that? And now he's confronted, and now he's offended, and so now he leaves the assembly, and as he leaves, he gets even weirder. And I've seen it over and over again. That's who he is talking about. So look, there are many of these guys that are coming. Oh my, what do we do? How are we ever going to survive? Notice what John says in verse 20. But you, all right, you got many of these guys coming, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, we will talk more about this anointing as we finish chapter 2 next time we're together, as he's going to kind of enlarge upon this. But he is talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You remember that Jesus said, all right, now I'm going away, but the Father is going to be sending the Spirit, going to be sending the Comforter, and among other things, this Helper is going to teach you all things. This Helper is going to guide you into all truth. If you name the name of Christ, you must understand that you have the Bible teacher dwelling in you. You have the supreme Bible teacher dwelling in you. All of you that name the name of Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, notice that he says, now you know all things. Now here, John switches things up just a little bit. Prior to this, he's been using this word know a lot, right? Prior to this, he has used the Greek word gnosko, which means knowledge by experience. I know something because I have experienced it. That's not the word that he uses here. He uses edu here, and this means knowledge by intuition. I know something, and I don't know why I know it. I just know it to be so. And those of us that have walked with the Lord for many years, you can probably think of those seasons in your life where you're at some church service, some Bible study, whatever, and you're bugged. Right? You're bothered. There is something. Look, I can't go to chapter and verse right now and point out what's wrong, but I am telling you, there is something off with that guy over there. There is something that is wrong. And then as time went on, the guy was exposed to be the false teacher that you had the suspicions that he was. And you realize as you look back that that was the Spirit of God that was keeping you safe, that the Spirit of God was warning you, hey, that guy is off. Hey, that guy is not of me. So you and I can be kept safe because the very author of Scripture dwells in your heart. Now notice the second thing that he says, verse 21. He says, now, I have not written unto you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now remember, we got two enemies, right? Last time we were together, talked about worldliness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. We got that enemy to deal with. And now we've got many antichrists that we've got to deal with. We have got very strong adversaries. But notice, he tells us here, we have got two wonderful resources. Two wonderful assets. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the teacher. And notice what he says now. I am writing unto you. You have the Word of God, right? The Holy Spirit is going to keep you safe. The Holy Spirit will cause you to arrive safely at the shores of heaven. But there is a part that you have to play. And the part that you have to play is you've got to test all things and you hold fast to that which is good. So here's somebody, they got a big Bible, they got a big cross around their neck. Again, that doesn't mean they know God, it doesn't mean they can get you to God, and they're teaching you something out of the Bible. What is your responsibility and my responsibility? My responsibility is to assume they are lying to me. My responsibility is to believe they are trying to deceive me. And then I get alone and I pray to the Lord, Father, now may the Holy Spirit that I believe resides in me, now may your Spirit teach me as I try and disprove what it is that I have been taught. And as I scour the Word of God and as I listen to that still small voice in my heart, I either can prove that they are off, or I prove that they are right on, and then I hold fast to that which is good. If you are deceived as a Christian, it's on you. It's on you. God has given you everything you need to arrive safely home, but you have to take advantage of the resources that God has provided. It fascinates me how that we are living a time in church history where the church is backpedaling as fast as it can from the reality of the Holy Spirit. I mean, look at how fewer and fewer believers are really trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit. And look at how many believers are walking away from the authority of the Scripture. You know, a few years ago, there was a guy by the name of Alan Bloom. He wrote the book, The Closing of the American Minds. I know that many of you have read the book. In one section, he said, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says that he believes, that truth is relative. It is possible to be in a situation where you've got your truth. All right, and I've got my truth. Now, your truth might be totally backwards. Your truth might be the very opposite of what my truth is, but it's okay because there's no absolute truth. That's mind-boggling to me. What do you mean there's no absolute truth? Let me give you an absolute truth. Rape is always wrong. I think that's absolute. Are you going to argue with that? Are you going to say, well, I think there are times where it's okay? No, it is always wrong. Of course, there is absolute truth. Now, he went on to say this. He said, the danger they have been taught to fear about absolutism is not error, but intolerance. That's what they fear. They don't fear being wrong. They fear being labeled intolerant. They fear being labeled a hater. Or look, we have people in the church today that are trying to tell us, that, yeah, you know, you can have a relationship with God in Islam. Now think about this. Islam says God has no son. Islam says Christ did not die on the cross. Islam says Christ did not raise from the dead, right? Now, Christianity says, if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised him from the dead, you've got salvation. Do you understand? These two are not compatible. Somebody is lying, and we have taken the bait to believe now, if I point out that you are following a lie, now all of a sudden I'm a hater. Now all of a sudden I'm intolerant. Look, if I am wrong, if I am in error, and you come along and get me straightened out, well, that's the most loving thing anybody could do for me. Now, notice how contrary all of this is to John. Notice John says in verse 20, look, you're going to know what you need to know. Verse 21, you know it. You know the truth, all right? And, of course, he's going to say one of my favorite verses in chapter 5. He's going to say, he that has a son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And you have to understand that if you enter into a Christless eternity,
right? You're going to be damned, all right? And if you enter into an eternity with Christ, you're going to be saved, all right? Now, that's what the Scripture says. And it is not apologetic about it, and it doesn't really particularly care if you're offended by such a strong statement, all right? And what John is saying, anybody else comes along and tries to tell you something else, they are lying to you. Notice what he says here in verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Messiah. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Now, once again, notice that Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, claims that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. This is why I say the Pope is not the Antichrist. I mean, again, the current Pope, I got real problems with this guy. I think he's more interested in saving the earth and saving souls, right? But he at least believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He at least believes that Jesus is the Savior, all right? So he is not of the spirit of Antichrist. Now, who is of the spirit of Antichrist? Islam. Right? Islam says, no, Jesus is not the Messiah. Right? Jesus did not die for your sins. Jesus did not raise from the dead. And according to John, Islam is lying to you. And according to Jesus, you remember that Jesus said, John chapter 8, unless you believe that I am. Now, what would that have sounded like to a first century Jew? Unless you believe I am. I had to take our minds back to Exodus, right? You will die in your sins, right? Jesus was not this happy, clappy, yeah, believe whatever you want and everything's going to be okay for you. Just be a nice person. That's not what Christ was all about. You either trust in me or you're going to end up in judgment. Now, we close with verse 23 where he says this, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he that acknowledges the Son also or has the Father also. So you reject the claims of Christ. Well, you're rejecting a relationship with the Father. It's a package deal, right? You get the Son and the Father. You reject one of those, well, you're not going to get the other one as well. All right, so the Spirit of Christ comes along, or the Spirit of Antichrist comes along and basically says Jesus is not the Savior. Now, you remember in our introduction, we were dealing with, Cerinthus, this guy that was there in the city of Ephesus. And he was saying, look, Jesus is just a guy, right? He was just Mary and Joe's kid. And then it was at his baptism that the Spirit of Christ came. Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah, right? The Messiah, the Spirit of the Messiah, came upon him and then left him, right? John is saying somebody comes along and they're trying to tell you that Jesus is not the Savior. They are lying to you. This is why David Legge says this, just because a man or a movement takes the name Jesus Christ does not mean that it is the Christ of God, the Christ of the Bible, or the Christ of the gospel. Right? Now, this is what this section of Scripture is letting us know. There are many forces that will want to disrupt, all right, your spiritual growth. There are many forces that will seek to undermine in your life everything that God wants to accomplish. And God has given us two resources. He has given us the Spirit of God, and the teacher dwells in you. Now, one of the problems that a lot of these antichrist, a lot of these false teachers have, is they have this idea that they're a notch above, right? They know more than you. They're closer to God than what you are. There is nothing that your church can add to them spiritually. Now, think about how ridiculous that attitude is. You have, if you name the name of Christ, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Why in the world would you not have something to add to me, right? You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're going to have insights, right, that I might want to listen to. You might be able to teach me something. This is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, look, let's submit to everybody. Submit, each other, right? Be submitted. There is no hierarchy. Well, there is a hierarchy in church. There's Christ, and then there's the rest of us, all right? But the rest of us, we are on equal footing, and you have got things that I need to know about, and I have things that you need to know about. And the Holy Spirit is there to keep us safe. Then the second thing that we have is, of course, the Word of God. Now, I have seen this happen where a Christian will become full of himself, right? He knows more than everybody else. And so he goes into a voluntary isolation, right? That church can't add anything to me. I know it all. And I'm telling you, I've seen it, and they just get weirder and weirder and weirder. And there is this isolation that you can sign up for, and I think that will be very detrimental to you spiritually. But there are those occasions where there is a forced isolation that can come upon a believer. I think a case in point would be the Ethiopian guy. You remember he travels to Jerusalem probably on some diplomatic mission, and he is leaving Jerusalem. He's heading back to Ethiopia, and probably as a diplomatic gift, he is given a copy of the book of Isaiah. This would have been terribly expensive. Would have been about 65 foot long. It's a huge scroll. And you can see this guy, you know, leaning up against the side of the chariot on his way home, and he's unscrolling this thing. He's trying to read it and, you know, rocking back and forth. And you remember what it was like when you read the Bible before you were a Christian? I mean, it was all gobbledygook, right? You had no concept of what this stuff was talking about. And so this guy is reading. He has no idea what's going on. And you remember there was that deacon that was properly placed by God, and he said, "Hey, you know what you're reading?" He said, "No, I don't." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what you're reading." He hops up there, and he leads the guy to Christ out of a study in the book of Isaiah. And then they're going by a body of water, you remember? And the guy says, "Hey, shouldn't I be baptized?" "Sure, let's baptize you." And so Philip baptizes him. The Ethiopian gets back into the chariot, and Philip waves goodbye to that guy. Now, this guy is going to a land, there's no church. There's no men's accountability group, right? There's no other believers. In fact, whatever believers would come about because this guy would be sharing his faith with unbelievers. Philip is not panicked. Philip isn't all freaking out. "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen to that poor guy?" No, that guy is going to be just fine. Why? He has the Holy Spirit and he has the Word of God. And you're going to be just fine as well. As we are witnessing this overspreading of darkness just engulfing the entire world right now, you're going to be just fine. And you're going to overcome the world because you have the asset of the Spirit and you have the asset of the Word of God. Now let's pray that God would give us His grace to take advantage of the wonderful gifts that God has made available to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you once again for this simple understanding that the Apostle John is giving us. Lord, I would pray that this week we would, on an ever-increasing basis, realize that the Holy Spirit is to be a major, major interest to us. And what he is saying to us. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And that, Father, you would give us an appetite. You would give us a hunger for the Word of God. That we would settle in our minds that you have spoken. And this is the standard. This is the measuring line. This is what we line ourselves up with. And that, Father, as we use the tools that you've given us, that we would be kept safe. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the disciples that glorify your name. And come what may, we are labeled overcomers. Oh, Lord. And we know that we're going to overcome because Christ has overcome. So, Father, help this local assembly to take serious the assets that you've made available to us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.